God, Holy Father, we do thank you so much for this time together. We do thank you for the worship we've been having, thank you for the communion we've had together. Lord, and help us, Lord, now to open thy word and to examine it and to learn from one another, but to most of all to learn from thy Spirit. We do thank you for the quiet time that you have given Tim, Lord, to study his word, your word, and Lord, to proclaim this message. Lord, help him, Lord, as he comes up now. Please help him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Everybody had an opportunity to celebrate the 4th in your own way. We find ourselves in the land where fireworks don't create major fires. Arizona, not so much. They have to be, at least we think they should be even more closely guarded than they are. But, you know, you all probably got up this morning and you eventually went outside, got in your car, and came here to church. And my guess is, if you're normal, that you were not noticing how incredibly beautiful the bluegrass is. A new friend back here, just moved from Phoenix. She knows what our part of the country is like. And this time of the year, we mainly have different shades of brown. But the incredible beauty here is just stunning. And I hope on your way home, maybe you'll have a little bit of different new eyes to see that God has plopped you down in some beautiful part of his creation. And we are just so grateful to be here with you this morning. I was telling someone that we get to do this about every 4 or 5 years. Isn't that right? About. Just about. And so we kind of come, and folks tend to be a little bit, the guys, a little bit less up here. And, you know, it's just kind of that way, isn't it? We all, as we age. But the thing that I'm so grateful for is you can see up here on the screen, Julie and I have a chance to represent you, really, in the time that we're not here. In a part of the world where, incredible as it may seem, we have some of our folks, most of our people that work in the Mid-Americas area of Pioneers, that have never, ever, anyone that they know of has ever heard about Jesus. And they have no idea what he came to do for them. And so part of what our responsibilities entail, you can see on the map, there's some little dots scattered around the western U.S. and northern Mexico where we have teams serving among largely unreached people groups, and they're doing what Jesus said to do in Matthew 28. Hey, you guys need to tell people of the fact that I came to bring life to those that are dying. In the second slide, I'm hoping, oh, let's see, I didn't turn it on here, did I? I should probably turn it on. Wanted to show you, since we were here last, we had two little additions to our family. We have our oldest son, TJ, and his wife serve on the Hatchet Ranch. Actually, they work on the Hatchet Ranch. He's a working cowboy, one of 5,000 in Arizona. That's how many do that full-time, and in New Mexico, probably a very similar amount. But when we get a chance to go visit them, life is like it used to be probably about 150 years ago. Their nearest neighbor is about 35 miles away. They are in a very remote part of southwestern New Mexico. To the left, you see our daughter Hannah and her husband Joey. They've been married 4 years. I think that happened since we were here last. And then on the extreme right, our son Laramie and his girlfriend of 7 years, they started dating when she was a cheerleader and he was a football player in middle school. They didn't really date, but they were sweet on each other. And they're looking to hopefully get married here in the next year or so. And then Fiona, to my right in the picture, is our youngest. And then the two grand boys who live on the ranch with TJ and his wife. I wanted to, in our time together this morning, I wanted to share a little bit that of something that we have found incredibly helpful. When you share with someone who has no idea about the gospel, where do you start? They've never ever heard anything. Well, like these younger members of our congregation, one thing that captures all of us immediately is a story, right? If you want to capture young people, don't teach theology. Don't teach, about the big words that tend to get associated with the gospel. Just tell a story. And so one of the things that that I thought would might be helpful for us this morning in our time together is I want to share with you something that has become very helpful to us in communicating to people about what is the gospel? What is the gospel? There is, in this picture, as you can see, there's light and dark, right? There are actually something that is unseen that makes up a big part of our reality that actually we inherited through the Enlightenment. We don't see a big chunk of our scripture. Did you know that? Scientific naturalism was introduced in the Enlightenment, and it essentially took out a big part of our theology, even as evangelicals. We don't typically walk into this room and take seriously the fact that there's a spiritual battle going on. It's been going on ever since the garden, actually before the garden, and we're going to get to that in our time together. What I thought I'd do is just give you a quick run through of the larger story that we're living in. And then after we get done with that, that'll give you a context for something that I hope will be immensely practical for you. And just before I plunge into this, let me tell you, Julie and I didn't get a chance, my wife is there. She volunteered to come with me. We're actually here because of a family wedding that happened yesterday. Now, let me ask you this. Are we weird as the Brown family in that when family gets together, interesting stuff happens? Are we weird? No. Every single one of us, when family gets together, meaning extended family, there are hundreds of stories and hundreds of things going on, and it just makes it, to put it nicely, interesting, right? And one of the things that is helpful that I hope to help us with this morning as we look at God's Word is, if you look through a particular lens of your own story, you can see reasons why things are the way they are, at least with you. If you never do that, you know, you'll kind of go through life trying to figure out why are things the way they are? Why are things so frustrating and so challenging and so on? So let's start with this larger story. And I'm going to just break this into four acts. Now hang on, fasten your seatbelts, because this is going to go really fast. Do you know that there's two in the beginnings in Scripture? We always start with the one in Genesis 1, but do you know that's not the first in the beginning? There's an in the beginning that is before Genesis 1. You see, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, in the very beginning, there's a relationship of intimacy and love that John, the apostle, tells us about later. He talks about in his 1 John, he says, God is famous for what? God is love. So what is at the core and center of the universe? Love. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit exist in a dynamic, beautiful, stunning relationship that is famous for love. Is that good news? Is that amazing news? That at the core, at the center of everything that you and I know, really is the fact that love is at the center of the universe. It's the center of reality. It's what holds everything together, this relationship. So then Act 2, guess what? We still aren't coming into Genesis 1 yet. Because the scriptures tell us that at the beginning of Act 2, apparently angels had been created. And then, so before man came angels. The morning stars sang together for joy when God started to create the heavens and the earth, because it was stunning. Do you all ever follow pictures on the internet that the Hubble telescope takes? Do you do that? I have kind of a hobby. I was a science teacher before I met Julie. And one of my hobbies was astronomy, and still remains to this day. All you got to do is Google Hubble telescope pictures if you want to see something jaw-dropping. It is amazing. And, you know, my best story about the Hubble, they thought they'd take a picture, a long time exposure of what they thought, the scientists at that time, thought was the emptiest part of the universe. You know, this little window. And there didn't seem to be anything there, so they took a long exposure. And guess what they found? Millions of galaxies. It's just because they didn't have the technology to see them earlier. And so when all of that was created, the angels were just stunned. Okay? But Ezekiel 28 tells us that something happened, that the most amazing angel that had been created by God, he turned on his maker, and he started a rebellion because he thought the story should be about him. And the consequence was a third of the angels joined his rebellion, and there was, as Scripture says, there was war in heaven. Lucifer and the angels were cast out to earth. Well, there you go. That's the end of Act 2. Now we get to creation. And strangely as it may seem, that in that garden there was what? Already, apparently, or outside the garden, was waiting evil. Because when we see Adam and Eve created, there's already a presence there. And but here's the thing about us. Here's the thing about us. We're created in the image of God. We're created with amazing capabilities. And, but Lucifer knew that. And that's why he went after our forefathers, Adam and Eve. Because you see, they had been given something that he was not. Genesis 1:28 says that man was given dominion over the earth. We were created kings and queens of earth, little k, little q, under God's beautiful, amazing rule. And you see, that's what Satan knew. If he could get that, then his rebellion would have some real traction. And he got it. Because with man's fall, we handed him that rule that we had been given. And as a result, Jesus called him, you know, the God of this age, the prince of the power of the air. In other words, he's ruling today, and that's why we are called to Christ through what he's done for us, and then we can leave that rebellion that we were born into when we join Lucifer. And so when Jesus comes along, Isaiah 61 sets the stage. He says that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, set captives free. Why are we captives? Because we joined the rebellion, right? And so as a result, in Matthew 28, Jesus, when he had completed his work of suffering, death, and then 3 days later being raised from the dead, and then ascending to heaven, through that complete work that he did for us, what he did is, he says, now all authority in the heavens and on this earth has been given to me. Therefore, I'm going to give it to you to go to the nations and to tell them about this new life that they can have through me. Well, you see, it boils down to, what is our purpose here? What are we called to do? When his disciples, you ever wondered what prompted their question of Jesus? You know, Jesus, could you teach us to pray? What prompted that? Because they heard him pray. They heard him pray. And they said, we want to pray like that. Because when you pray, Jesus, stuff happens. You see, it's all about exercising authority under God and his rule in this place. And so your life and mine is then, it has this incredible potential to actually bring the kingdom of God here and to see the will of God, which is always good and beautiful and amazing, to see it done here. That's why Jesus taught his disciples, when you pray, pray this way. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. You see, we're exercising authority like we were originally given in the garden that then Satan usurped. Well, at the end of Act 3, Act 4 is the kingdom's restored. The palingenesia. It's Genesis again. You see, heaven comes to earth, and we get to then do what we were called to do at the very beginning, this time without the opposition of the kingdom of darkness. And so now, with that little bit of an overview, let's look at just spiritual warfare 101. This is something, again, when I talk to believers, not many have had this kind of teaching. I don't know where you all stand in this, but this is one of the things that we've found with new missionaries coming into the field. Usually what happens is they get slammed. They get slammed because they're trying to take the kingdom of light into the kingdom of darkness, and the enemy hates them, and he's going to go after them. You may not have heard this statistic. One out of every two missionaries will leave the field in 4 years, never to return. 70% of those reasons are preventable, by the way. That's what we're working on. But a big part of it is because many of our missionaries come without this kind of theology. And so getting slammed is a surprise to them. And we say, well, no, actually, you know, we're in a big war. And people get taken out. And so we want to help you become strong and deeply rooted in your life in God and in the Word of God so that you can actually prevail on the field of battle. Well, here's something that I think you're going to find super helpful. One of the most fundamental ways the enemy operates are through agreements. Here's kind of how it works. And then agreements become a filter through which we see life. Okay? Here's how it works. Something happens to you when you're young. Often the case. A wound. We work with Native Americans. And I can tell you that abuse of any and every kind is their norm. Okay? Every kind. And so a wound comes, some sort of abuse. I'm going to need to make this PG because of our audience. So, but you'll understand, you adults will understand what I mean when I say abuse of any and every kind. And it usually comes when you're young. Well, the enemy many times has caused that, but if he didn't, he's quickly there with a lie. And the lie has something to do that generally is directed at yourself or at God. And all he's wanting is for us to agree. Okay? If we agree with a lie, guess what it does? It gives it power over us. Okay? Here's how a fundamental lie of mine worked. I had the enormous privilege about 2.5 years ago to take a 2-week session time that my wife went with me, went up to Colorado and did a 2-week counseling intensive. I'm a missionary kid raised in Honduras where my folks are missionaries. And back when I was in second grade, so I was 7, the only schooling option that my parents knew of was missionary kid boarding school. And so at age 7, they dropped me and my brother, who was 6 years older than I, off at a little school that was about 2.5-3 hours away from where we lived. And during this counseling intensive, I had no idea that this was even a problem. But as we invited Jesus into, how come it is through most of my life I've felt alone in here? Well, it started when Mom and Dad dropped Ron and I off, and we had a blue Chevy Carryall, okay, one of those big predated Suburbans. And they were driving out the gate from our school, and we were standing there. And I'm 7, and it just hits me. They're gone, and I'm alone. And I'm screwed. Now, that's my adult, but that was exactly how I felt. Well, you see, what happened there got reinforced many times over the next number of years in school. And it felt really true. And I've lived with it for 5 decades up until I was able to unpack that and see actually that was a lie. I wasn't alone. But boy, it felt true. And in the course of that counseling intensive, as I went back, my counselor said, Tim, Jesus gave us a promise. I'll never leave. I'll always be with you. And then I was able to go into memories. One of my memories that you can see how all this kind of fits together, as it does in all of our stories, that here at that young age, going to bed at night was tough. There were 10 little guys in grades 1 through 3 or 4 in my dorm room. And at night, you had a routine as a little kid. You put your face into your pillow and you cry yourself to sleep. And you could hear everybody else doing the same thing. But when your mom and dad are gone and you're on your own, that was it. Well, one of the beautiful things that Jesus did for me was, as I began to see how all this was so genius in the way it was, this trap that was laid for me, is that actually he was there with me in my bunk bed. He was standing right there, and he just kind of had his hand on my head, and he said, "Little buddy, I'm here. It's okay. You're not alone." You see, what that did for me is that helped me reinterpret my whole life. You understand how that works? Because if something appears to be true, but it's not, and we believe it, it then can shape how we see everything in our lives. So let me just real quickly review again. The wound for me was abandonment, parental abandonment. The lie was, you're alone and you're screwed. And my agreement was, boy, that sure seems true. And then it just gets to operate until you break the agreement, which then leads to freedom. Why did Jesus set us free? Paul says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom. Well, you see, since then, my wife will tell you, my relationship with God has it's been like nothing else I've ever experienced. Because now he's near. And I can experience an intimacy in my walk with God that I've never had. Up here, I knew I was supposed to, but let me tell you what, this ain't 18-inch journey that all of us must take if you want more with God and more from God. Let me tell you, Jesus will pursue us, and we need his guidance and his help as we do that. So, let's see. Let me just finish up here. So let me just help you find some of your agreements, okay? What do you say yourself to yourself when you blow it? I'm fill in the blank. My wife knows mine really well. She's heard them, our whole marriage up until, and I'm still working on it, but I don't go there nearly as often in these days, thank God. But I'm not worth it, you know. Someone treats you a certain way, and the message is you're not worth it. You don't matter. This was mine. I'm such an idiot. Such an idiot. See? I'm reinforcing that lie. You're unseen or you're invisible. That was a big part of my wife's story. Being invisible. No one saw her. How about God? Lies about God. God is what? Distant? God doesn't answer me. He might answer other people, but he doesn't answer me. God can't really be good because he allowed this to happen to me. Right? Some of those sound familiar, don't they? Or how about this? A lie about life. Life is just hard. You know, as we get older, you can see this in older people. Now that I'm one, I can say this. You can see this in their countenance. You can see it in their words, is what they've done with this one. Because guess what? Life in a fallen world It's hard. But it's not the end of the story. We're not alone. Life is unfair. Life never works. Life sucks. I mean, any one of those. If we make those agreements, guess what? The enemy now has power over us, and it'll be a filter through which we see our lives. So, James 4:7 is the reminder. Don't give the enemy, don't give the devil a foothold in your life. Through agreements, that's how we all tend to do it. But guess what? As we break agreements, and what I had to do was I break agreement with the lie that I'm alone. Because Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so I'm going to choose to walk in that truth rather than the lie that I'm alone. What do you do with your agreements? Well, let me encourage you. As the Holy Spirit does His good work in the minutes and hours and days ahead, maybe there's going to be something that He'll give you eyes to see now that you can say, you know what? That's not true. Oh, I made an agreement. I need to break that. And then when you walk in truth, set you free. Set you free. Such a beautiful thing. This freedom that Jesus came to give us. For those that may be interested on this PowerPoint, we're not going to do this, but I've just got a bibliography that sometimes is helpful. If you want to do some more reading, you want to listen to some podcasts, that might be helpful later, afterwards, you'd be happy to somehow get that to you. But I just have to tell you, this is one of the most freeing and beautiful realities that Jesus came, and that was to set us captives free. It's for freedom that He came, and it's for freedom that we can walk in truth. Well, why don't we pray? And let's just invite Jesus to show us what He has for us. Lord Jesus, as we had this opportunity just to take a quick overview of the story that we're living in, and then as we looked at ways that the enemy tries to exercise his rule in our lives, Lord, I pray if there might be someone here this morning that has been perhaps their whole life walking in a lie that was never true, but sure felt true. Lord, that You'd bring Your light into that so that they can see it and then renounce it and then begin to walk in the beautiful and life-giving truth that You gave us. And so, Lord, thank You that we are not alone. Thank You that as we go into the week, this coming week, as we go to work, as we go about our day, thank You that Your desire for each one of us is that we walk in freedom. Even as we remember back to the 4th of July celebrations, and we think of what it's been like to live in a nation that has been characterized by freedom, and how people all over the world have been attracted to our nation because of that freedom. Lord, thank You that there's coming a day when this war that we live in and this fallen world will all be over, and we'll finally step into complete and absolute freedom. But in the meantime, Jesus, would You help us by Your Spirit to increasingly shed those lies, those agreements that have held us in bondage. And Lord, would You help us to walk in the beautiful and life-giving freedom that You have given us. And so we just say thank You. Thank You that that's what You came to do. And that's why we love You, and we're so grateful that You're here with us. And we pray these things in your beautiful, your powerful name, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.